Luke 24:44-53. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so they could understand the scriptures. He told them, "This is what is written. The Messiah will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day. And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with the power from on high." When he had led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. Then they worshipped him and returned to Jerusalem with great joy, and they stayed continually at the temple, praising God. Acts 1:1-11. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and teach until the day he was taken up to heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift of that my Father has promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" He said to them, "It is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth." After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. They were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them. "Men of Galilee," they said, "why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way that you have seen him go into heaven."
This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Thank you, Joanna. Why didn't Jesus just stick around? Why did he have to go away again? We're pretty used to Jesus not being physically present with us today. In fact, we would think it strange if Jesus were to physically appear before us. We probably wouldn't know what to do with ourselves. Not so for the disciples, though. Being physically present was what it was all about. And it was obviously devastating for the disciples who had to say goodbye when Jesus was absent from them, when he died on the cross and was buried. All the hopes for having a Messiah was smashed. And then Jesus was resurrected just as Jesus predicted and just as the scripture said. And Easter is hello again. Maybe that's why the ascension of Jesus isn't really celebrated in a lot of churches very much, as much as Easter especially, because Christians in the modern world prefer the hello of Easter versus the goodbye again of ascension. The disciples had to say goodbye twice. But why? Wouldn't it have been much better if Jesus remained here on earth with his people? He would have been an unstoppable force for good in the world. I've often wondered about that and wondered how different it would have been had Jesus remained here on earth in physical form, and how many people he would command, how large of a nation he could have ruled. And you see, the Roman government, they used the most horrific form of execution in history, and still Jesus came back to life again. And I'm sure his disciples were wondering, "How about now, Jesus? Now can we kick some butt for God now that you're alive again?" Hence their question in Acts 1:6 when they say, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" What an unstoppable force Jesus would have been had he continued to lead us in human form. But then again, couldn't be everywhere. And the disciples were ready to see some fireworks, some cosmic calamity, some majestic mojo against the evil and injustices that they saw in the world when they were finally convinced that Jesus, yes, he was alive again. Verse 10 says that they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, and maybe they were thinking, yes, Yuri, in just a minute now those angels are going to come down in these columns in the sky and fiery chariots, you know, and they were going to take over any minute now. But the ascension of the Lord is actually has a purpose more earthly than we might imagine. After all, the angels who appeared to the disciples were not up in the sky. They were standing right beside them here on earth. They were standing on the ground. And the focus of the next chapter of God's people would not be up in the clouds somewhere, but here on earth. The first truth the scriptures tell us this morning is this: the ascension affirms the goodness of creation, the importance of this world that God created. The ascension affirms the goodness of God's creation, of God's original declaration in Genesis 1. It was good, especially as he created living beings and human bodies, when he says it was very good. When many would attempt to escape this world and keep their heads up in the clouds, call everything material and physical and natural and evil destined for the fire pit, when Christians are trying to fly away to the sweet by and by and ignore the real cares and the suffering of this world and environmental concerns as an example, Christians from the Reformed perspective of things, the Reformed family of churches, say, no, no, no. Our world belongs to God. Our world belongs to God, and it matters to God, and it ought to matter to God's people as well. God's creation is good. The incarnation, the enfleshment of God in the person of Jesus Christ, his Son, is itself a profound reaffirmation of the goodness of God's creation. Plants and animals, the human body, tectonic plates, moon dust even, all of it. And the resurrection of Jesus in bodily form at Easter reaffirms all of that. God's creation of physical, material things is good, and even very good. It took some convincing, however. Jesus' disciples had already said goodbye on Good Friday. Luke 24:36, Jesus appears to his disciples, and they're scared to death to see him. And they think it's a ghost or a spirit that's come back. And Jesus, when he comes before them, tries really hard to convince them of his human, resurrected, physical body. In verse 39, he says, "A ghost does not have flesh and bones, as you see I have." Well, he even eats broiled fish in their presence. "It really is me," Jesus says, "in the flesh." How is this so? How could this be? How can the disciples see Jesus like this? In verse 44, it says, Jesus opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures. He points them to Revelation, to the Word of God. Jesus helps the disciples make sense of seeing him in the flesh by helping them understand what the scriptures say, what the Old Testament scriptures were saying, the Psalms and the prophets and the law, and what they taught about the resurrection of the body. Jesus holds a Bible study in the flesh. The appearance stories of Jesus, they're really stacking up in quick succession at the end of Luke's gospel. And then Jesus appears to his disciples and eats a meal with them. Like the Great Commission of Matthew 28, what we see here at the end of Luke's gospel is a post-resurrection appearance of Jesus, a commission of Jesus to go to the nations to proclaim repentance and forgiveness of sins. But first, the disciples would have to wait in Jerusalem for the proper clothes. Jesus, in verse 49 of Luke, says, "I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." The disciples had to wait for some powerful duds before they really got busy. Again, not so that they could fly away. That's not why they received the gift of the Holy Spirit, but so that they can get to work in the mission that's here and now, right here on earth. So Jesus tells his disciples that they are being sent to the nations of the world, and they would be clothed with power on high, from on high, in a short while. And then at the ascension, Jesus blesses them, and while he's blessing them, he physically is lifted up into heaven. And you would think bewilderment would be the response of the disciples, but it says that the disciples go to the temple and they worship and praise God. And while waiting and worshiping and praising God, God would come with these new clothes for them. The whole time during this last chapter of the Gospel of Luke, the body of Jesus is being raised up, metaphorically speaking, and to an important level. Jesus appears in the flesh, he eats in the flesh, he teaches the Bible study in the flesh, and then ascends into the clouds in the flesh, in order to take his place at the right hand of God the Father Almighty to rule all things of the cosmos. You ever think about that? You ever think about a physical Jesus at the right hand of God Almighty in heaven? And we today affirm what Stephen Matheson, a former biology professor at Calvin University, once wrote about the physical body of Jesus, which is now at God's right-hand side. He wrote that the human flesh with protein and carbohydrates, bone and muscle, DNA and mitochondria is in heaven right now with God the Father. A human flesh is waiting there to greet other embodied beings who will be raised with him. End quote. It's an amazing thought. The ascension is an affirmation of the goodness of God's creation that he comes to redeem, the world that he's made, the world he continues to sustain, the world he works to redeem through his people and through his church. Secondly, the scriptures also teach us this morning that the ascension gives us what we need for effective witness in the world. The ascension gives us what we need for effective witness in the world. In Luke 24:48, the disciples are told that they are witnesses of these things. What are these things? The suffering, the death, the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Then Jesus says, I'm going to send you what my Father has promised, but first they must wait in Jerusalem. Luke is also, you know, the author of the book of Acts, the Acts of the Apostles. So the ending of Luke connects very well to the beginning of Acts chapter 1, where in Acts 1 it says, in my former book, well, that would be the Gospel of Luke. In my former book, Theophilus literally means lover of God. I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up into heaven, after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After the resurrection, Jesus showed himself to many, and it says gave many convincing proofs that, yes, he was alive again. And Jesus was with his disciples for 40 days, speaking to them about the kingdom of God. Yet we know very little about what that was. What did Jesus do and say exactly in those 40 days after being resurrected and hanging out with the disciples after Easter? And how casually, I think, Luke writes in verse 4, on one occasion while he was eating with them. At one time, well, Jesus, you know, when Jesus was over for supper, you know, after the resurrection, these things came up. That's like casually mentioning, so the other night I was having dinner with President Trump and, you know, we were talking about these things. And, wow, Jesus was over to your place, you know, after the resurrection? What did he say? What did he do? Any miracles? But the Bible is really quiet about some of those things. Jesus gives the command in verse 4, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait until the gift my Father has promised, which you've heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. The disciples were supposed to wait for God to move. They couldn't force God to baptize them with the Holy Spirit. They couldn't manipulate God into initiating Pentecost prematurely through their praise bands and their smoke machines and their incantations or whatever they would do. All they could do is wait for God to work, to send the Holy Spirit, to outfit them with power from on high in God's timing of things. And so the question the disciples had was about the restoration of the kingdom to Israel. Was this the time? Was this the end of the age, they wondered? But Jesus makes clear in verse 7, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority. Knowing the exact time or date or year of the coming of the kingdom, the final judgment, etc., is not important. What's important, verse 8, is that you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. The gift that the Father had promised, the gift of the Holy Spirit, it would mean power for the disciples. But power to do what? What kind of power? You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And it says in Acts 1:8, and you will be my witnesses, my testifiers in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria, the bigger surrounding regional area, and to the ends of the earth even. Effective witnesses to the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. These historical events would result because of the powerful work of the Holy Spirit within normal, everyday, average people. As the apostles are sent to the nations of the world, they make more disciples who follow Jesus. And they are sent to the nations of the world. As they make more disciples who follow Jesus, and then they are sent too. And on it goes. But then almost immediately, Jesus takes off. Can you believe it? Right then and there, verse 9, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. You'll be my witnesses. And then gone. So how does the ascension give us what we need for effective witnessing? When Jesus is gone. Well, the Bible says that we cannot say Jesus is Lord without the power of the Holy Spirit working within us. As we live, as we model, as we breathe the truth of the gospel, the Holy Spirit does the work of convicting, convincing, and converting. We are simply asked to be testifiers to the truth of the suffering, the death, and the resurrection of Jesus. We testify with the solid foundation of the Holy Scriptures and the testimony of our own faith and our walk with Christ. Jesus left physically, but he never left us spiritually. Spiritually, we're never alone. He's always with us. His physical body can only be in one place at one time, though, but his divinity, his spirit, is omnipresent, always with us, everywhere. That's one of the key distinctions between the Reformed churches and Roman Catholic churches and Lutheran churches, for an example. I get a lot of questions about what's the difference. This is one of those distinctions. The question is, where is the physical body of Jesus? Especially when we're talking about communion, taking the Lord's Supper. Where is that physical body of Jesus? Is it right here? Can a human body be everywhere all at once? Well, no. Was Jesus fully human in every way? Well, yes. Well, therefore, the physical human body of Jesus cannot be everywhere all at once. Some Protestant reformers echo the teachings of the early church fathers, such as St. Augustine, who held those views that were close to what the Heidelberg Catechism says in question and answer 47. Christ is truly human and truly God. In his human nature, Christ is not now on earth, it says. But in his divinity, majesty, grace, and spirit, he is not absent from us for a moment. He's not absent from us for a moment. That's why we say that the Spirit of Christ is with us and nourishes us spiritually as we partake of communion, but his physical body is not present. The physical body of Jesus has ascended into heaven and cannot be in all places at all times. We look forward to celebrating the Lord's Supper together next week, by the way. The ascension is goodbye, or more likely goodbye for now, but the ascension is also a prelude to Pentecost and the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the church. And Pentecost is hello in a powerful way. What does the ascension mean for us today? Well, the Catechism in question and answer 49 lists three benefits I want to quickly go through with you this morning. First, the ascension means that Christ pleads our cause in heaven in the presence of his Father. He intercedes for us before the Father because he is our high priest. We have confidence that Jesus in the flesh is praying for us and that he's our advocate. Romans 8 says that Jesus, who was raised to life, is at the right hand of God and is also interceding for us. So who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall trouble or hardship or persecution or famine or nakedness or danger or sword? No, nothing shall separate us from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Christ ascended to intercede for us before the Father and to be our advocate. That's benefit number one. Benefit number two, the Catechism says that we have our own flesh and blood in heaven, a guarantee that Christ our head will take us, his members, to himself in heaven. He ascended to prepare a place in heaven for those who believe in him. We have assurance that somehow a physical body can exist in heaven with the Lord. We are assured of the resurrection of the body, our own resurrection one day. Jesus says in John 14, "In my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, I would not have told you. I'm going there to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me so that you may be where I am." The ascension of our Lord gives us certainty of everlasting life and resurrection of the body. That's benefit number two. The third benefit, he sends his Spirit to us on earth as a further guarantee that by the Spirit's power we make the goal of our lives, not earthly things, but the things above where Christ is, sitting at the right hand of God. In the ascension, Christ empowers us and sends his people to proclaim the saving gospel throughout the world by the power of the Holy Spirit. He is our prophet, speaking through us and using us. John 16, it says, "It is for your good that I'm going away." Jesus says to his disciples, "It is for your good that I'm going away." Question and answer 46 also says he ascended for our good, and that's why it says that. "Unless I go away, the counselor cannot come, will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you," Jesus says. In the ascension, Christ sends people to proclaim the saving gospel throughout the world by the power and the gift of the Holy Spirit, to be his witnesses. That's the third benefit. So, first, Christ has ascended into heaven to be our advocate, interceding for us, praying for us before the Father. And we have our own flesh and blood in heaven, a guarantee that of our own bodily resurrections one day too. And third, he sends the Spirit to us right now. We have the Holy Spirit within us that we can be witnesses to who Jesus is, to what he's done and who he is now, and what he can do to our friends, our neighbors, and our family members. You see, Karl Marx and others have criticized Christians for being so heavenly minded they're of no earthly good. In other words, their heads are always up in the clouds somewhere, looking for Jesus to return or having very little care and concern about the suffering and the struggles that are right here, right now in the world, or environmental concerns, as an example. Maybe the disciples were waiting for Jesus to return immediately in his glory with the host of fiery angels accompanying him. But the only angels they saw on that ascension day were, well, they were standing right beside them, right here on earth, at their sides. There's work to be done on earth yet, in the here and now. Wait for the Holy Spirit. Then go and be my witnesses as you speak the gospel, as you care for your neighbors, as you tend the earth. For with the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit, Jesus did create an unstoppable force in you and me and in his church. It's an unstoppable force for good in the world, for justice, for righteousness, for community, and for holiness. The church proclaims and seeks to live out the teachings of the gospel in the here and now, not just sit and wait for the world to burn and Jesus to come back. We, along with all of the saints in heaven and on earth, were part of this unstoppable force for good, Spirit-filled, powerfully clothed force for good in the world until he comes back again, and that only by his grace. Praise be to God. Would you join me in prayer this morning? As we celebrate Ascension Day this day, Lord, we pray that you would fill us with wonder and love and praise. Give us a renewed sense of confidence and hope in your power, in your love, and your providential care and control of all things. Move us, Lord, to help others as we wait on the Holy Spirit in a posture of worship and prayer, to be people of faith who are of earthly good, Lord, as we care about this good creation you've made. Help us to hear the truth you speak even today through the prophets, the Psalms, and the apostles as we engage in your mission of goodness in our lives and in our neighborhoods, in our circles of friends. For it is in the name of the risen and ascended Lord Jesus Christ we pray. Amen.